Tonight I'd like to invite you over to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 reads this way. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for, again, this opportunity to come to your house, to open your word. And Lord, we pray for your blessing. We pray for the guidance of your Holy Spirit to lead us into your truths, that we might hear from you. Again, Lord, that you might be exalted and our lives drawn closer to you and to one another. Lord, empower us to be the witness you've called us to be of the great grace that you've given to us. And Lord, that we might truly be a peculiar people and the light to the world, that you might shine forth your glory and your grace in and through our lives to a lost and dying world, and to encourage one another. And we'll praise and thank you. Again, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this evening is A Chosen Generation. A Chosen Generation. And I want you to hold your place right here in the book of 1 Peter. And I want you to look at the book of Genesis chapter 6 for a moment, because I want to look at this idea of a generation. A lot of times people think that a generation has to do with everybody from a certain time frame. And it does. I mean, that's true. According to the world, there's been the Great Generation. There's been Generation, what is it? Boy, I tell you what, there's all kinds of names. Isn't there? Generation X, Generation Z, Generation A, B, and C, and who knows what other ones that are out there. But I want us to take a closer look here to understand what God is talking about when he says we are a peculiar generation. And that's, of course, if you can fathom this thought, he's speaking about believers, is he not? Is that not the case? He's not talking about... Now listen, there is a peculiar or a chosen generation that he has chosen in the Lord Jesus Christ that has been chosen not just for a mere 40 years or 100 years, but since the time of the Lord Jesus Christ until he comes again, all the saved are in that generation. I want to make sense of that here just for a moment. And I want you to look at Genesis chapter 6. And this is talking again about the flood concerning Noah. Let's look at verse 8 because this is where it all starts. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." That's good, isn't it? You and I have found grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, then it says, verse 9, after that it says, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." So these are the generations of Noah, speaking of his lineage, his line. We are of the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ in the second birth. Amen? Notice this also. Go to chapter 5, verse 1. And we know that Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel, and Cain rose up and he slew Abel because he was righteous. And now all of a sudden the Lord had to start again. And notice how the Lord does this. It says, and by the way, listen, sin will not destroy God's grace. Amen? In fact, it's just the opposite. God's grace destroys the sin of man. And we're glad of that. Look at verse 1 here in chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. "In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them." Notice, "and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Adam, all the days Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." And so he says, now these are the generations of Adam in verse 1. What is he talking about? He's talking about the godly lineage that he picked up with, that God picked up with in Seth. Because again, you remember what happened with Cain and Abel. And so now, there has always been a godly lineage all the way down through history.
And he had ordained, God had planned in eternity past that this lineage was going to bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you and I have been grafted by the grace of God into that lineage. Now we are part of those generations as well, that generation specifically. And so it is a chosen, does it stand to reason? Listen, it is a chosen generation. Who chose it? God chose it. Amen. Isn't that good? And so we are the chosen of God. So back with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we want to understand here what this chosen generation is about. As a saved child of God, a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are, the Bible tells us in the book of Corinthians, that we are his ambassadors. Does it not say that? As an ambassador, what do? We are representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. We are a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we look at that in the natural realm, we might say, my goodness, well, that's a tall order. And it is. My goodness, it might even be an impossibility to the natural man. It is. But God has made us and quickened us and has given us his Spirit. So that never in the mind of God did he wonder, could this possibly take place in our lives? Because he knew that he was going to do it and he would make sure that we would be able to represent him properly. The only thing that is required is faith in God's promise. Faith in God's word. What was it that was going to bring forth Isaac to Abraham and Sarah? It was their faith in God's promise. What was it when Abraham offered up Isaac following God's order? Listen, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that he was persuaded that he would raise him up again. And so, listen, he had no problems doing that. In fact, you remember what he said? He told his servants, me and the lad, we're going to go over yonder and we're going to take care of business in so many words, and then we're going to come back to you. Now, listen, he had so much faith that he lifted up the knife. Had God not stopped him, would Abraham had continued to follow the Lord's order? Yes, there's no doubt about it. And in the heart of Abraham, he said, look, he promised me, as far as the eye can see concerning the stars and the sands of the sea, a nation from Isaac. So his confidence was in the word of God. So here's the question. Listen, that is what brings forth faith. Now, does that is the word of God dependent upon how I feel? Is the word of God dependent upon, in other words, it will only come to pass according to what the world thinks? No. So listen, we need to take the word of God and realize that God will make it bring forth its fruit in our lives as we take hold of it by faith. The Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that God was not pleased with Israel, and this example was an ensample to you and I that we might not do the same thing that Israel did. And that is that God intended to bring them out of Egypt and to bring them into the promises of God. And if you'll go back and read that, it will tell you because of their unbelief, God did not bring them into the promised land. The only reason why you and I will never... Listen, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that it takes faith to please God. Because what we're saying is, God, I believe you, in spite of what I think, what the world is saying, how I feel, or what I even see. All right? So with that thought in mind, he tells us a couple of things about being a chosen generation. If we're in Christ, we are that generation. In fact, notice verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. And what is this people supposed to do? Notice, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness. So let me ask you a question. Have you been called out of darkness? Have you been called out of your sins? Absolutely. If you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's called you out of your sins. So should we wallow in sin? Should we seek sin to gratify and satisfy the life of the believer? Absolutely not. So God is saying, I've given you something better. Do you believe it? See, Lord, and if I do believe it and I'm struggling with it, Lord, help my unbelief that I might know that you gratify me more than this world will ever gratify me. So he says, he's called us out of darkness, notice this, into his marvelous light. Not ours. So he's called us out of darkness to bring us into the light, not to walk in darkness, not to live in darkness, but to walk in the light as he is in the light. Isn't that not what the Bible says? All right. So let's look a little bit more about this chosen generation. Notice an obtained mercy. Now, you remember, and we'll see that here in verse 10. Things that we attain are the things that we achieve. In other words, we did it. When you obtain something, something's been given. When you obtain, if somebody gives you a gift, and let's just say it's a vehicle, did you obtain that vehicle? Not attained it. If you attained it, then you paid for it. But if you obtained it, they handed you the keys, and you received them. So you and I did not earn the mercy of God. We obtained it. It was given to us, and we, by faith, received it. Does it not stand to reason that everything that we receive of the Lord, and the key is in the word receive, is gained the same way, but by obtaining and not attaining? We don't have to strive for anything. We rest in Christ. So look at verse 10. Which in time past were not a people. Amen. Now you, if you were brought up in a church, I think this becomes a little bit more difficult to understand. I was not brought up in church, and I'm thankful that I had that parents that cared for me and taught me what was right, even though they did not know the Lord. But I will tell you this, I was once in darkness, and I didn't really understand it. I didn't look at myself in the eyes of the world. I was not a bad person. I was not a bad guy, but I was just as condemned and just as lost could be. But then all of a sudden, God gave me his grace. And that illuminated my understanding of him and what he has given to me in my life. And may I tell you something? It has not grown dim. It grows brighter. It grows brighter. There's more understanding. There's more wisdom as we look to the Word of God. So he says this, which in time past, verse 10, were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We are the recipients. So here's what I was trying to say before. Does it not stand to reason that if we obtain grace at the beginning, that is the way we are to continue to obtain the grace of God? Listen, we go from faith to faith. We go from grace to grace. It doesn't stop. We go from one station and one level of faith and grace to the next and to the next. It will, listen, throughout all eternity, we'll just know more and more and more about the grace of God. And that ought to be starting right now, right here on this side of eternity. That's what God intended. To see it anything less than that is to miss out on the grace of God. In other words, you get salvation, but God says, oh, there's so much more. And so he says, and by the way, that's why he's writing this here in this epistle. He wanted the believers, he wanted the churches to know that what we've been given in the Lord Jesus Christ. If there was no need for that, we would not have the epistle of 1 Peter. And this is being written to the believer. It is important. Do you know that the majority of the New Testament is written to believers to understand what God has given to them? God wants the lost people to be saved. But most of the information is that you and I might understand what God has given to us. Please listen. Approach the Word of God with this. God can show me more. That's faith. Listen, God's Word is infinite, and there's more angles to the Word of God than we can ever even fathom. And this is maybe not the best illustration. If there was an accident at an intersection, and you had people standing at all different points around that intersection that witnessed the accident, Do you think maybe the police officer might get a different story from every witness at that different angle? Because they had a different viewpoint, right? The Word of God has more applications and viewpoints of truth to the believer than we can ever fathom or imagine. And God wants us to understand that more important than any other book, this is the only book that is a living book. It's alive. And I dare say, listen, I don't know of anybody who proclaims any other book to be alive. This is God's living word, his living book. It's a living truth. And so it's also in flux as you and I. It's not changing, don't get me wrong, but it should be in flux in the life of the believer as we grow. God, in other words, he's wanting it to grow. He wants it to be in progress in the life of the believer. So he says, you've obtained this. And then look at verse 11, and we're going to see the marks of who the believers are or who this chosen generation is. Verse 11, dearly beloved. We could just stop right there. How about that? You are dearly beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not just beloved. You are dearly beloved. Have you ever stopped to fathom that? You are dearly loved. Listen, to be loved is important. But to be dearly beloved is saying, it's like this. Ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But wait. For God so loved the world. Do you know why that word so is there? Because there's no word that can describe how much God loved the world. So God said, I love the world so much that I gave you my son. That's a lot of love. That's the Son of God. That's the love of God given to those who rejected God. That's the love of God given to a rebellious people. So God is not looking at who we are to express his love. God is giving his love because he is love. Isn't that amazing? You are not just the beloved. You are the dearly beloved. You, me. Can we not be like David? But Lord, who am I? Who am I? So he says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, because you're dearly beloved, right? I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. They war against the soul. God, that we might walk above fleshly lust, because it wars against my soul. My soul is what's been redeemed. Amen? Can you agree to that? My soul has been quickened by the Holy Spirit. My soul, I have been dwelt in my soul. The soul part is the eternal part. My soul has been indwelt and empowered by God's Holy Spirit. May we say, God, it's as simple as this. Lord, I want you to have your way in my life. And I don't want to mar it with the things of this world. Lord, by faith, I'm going to walk in that and towards you. I'm going to believe that. And I'm going to ask you to do that work in me, that you would give me the desire for spiritual things. And Lord, that the things of this world would grow cold. Because I don't want to distort what you want to give me. I want to be the recipient to obtain not just half of the promises, but everything you've intended me to receive. Listen, if we have that outlook, that you will honor the Lord with that. God, I am coming to you, and you've got to ask him for yourself. I can tell you this, but you've got to ask him. Lord, I want you to give me what you've said you have given to me. I want to have possession of that, and I want you to root out all the things that would keep me from receiving all that you've given to me and all that you want me to be. First of all, we're asking God for his will to be done in our lives. Secondly, he's going to bless that. Thirdly, when he does that, we're going to praise him and rejoice. We are the peculiar people to show forth the praises of him who's redeemed us. And that is only going to happen by God working in our lives and us asking him to do that work. God will not infiltrate your life, but he will be invited. Let me say that again. God, as your heavenly Father, as your Savior, will not infiltrate your life. But he will be invited if you call him. Isn't that what he said? Wait. Does the Bible say that God already knows what you have need of? But then he still says to ask him? Because that's he'll come by invitation. He will not force himself. Now he's merciful, and he will give us things that we don't even that are good that we don't even ask him for. But how much more can be done by asking him to have his way with us? All right. So we find the marks that of the chosen generation, that is that we're strangers and pilgrims in this world, and the best is yet to come. Listen, there are things that you and I are going to enjoy that have not even entered into our minds. God has things laid up in store for them that love him that haven't even entered into our minds. And we receive that by faith. So use your imagination about all the wonderful things that God might have in store for you, and you won't even come close. It won't even enter into your mind. By the way, I can say this, ready? I know when Jesus is coming back again. Hold on. Now listen, hold on. The Bible tells us. The Bible says, for in the day and hour that you think not, that's when the Son of Man's coming. Amen? You thought I went heretical there for a second, didn't you? All right, so here it is. So in the day and hour that we think not, he's coming. So we really don't know, do we? But what I'm trying to say is he's got things in store for us that haven't even entered into our minds. Just like, you just mark it down. Anybody who says the Lord's coming back on this day, you can count on it. He's not coming back on that day because it's in the day and the hour that we think not, right? And it will happen just like that. Nobody's going to know when he comes, but he is going to come again, right? So when God says, I've got things laid up in store that haven't even entered into your mind, you could take stock in that. But use your imagination of what you think heaven is going to be like. And it's going to surpass that many times over. I am convinced if you could take all of the good things that God intended for you and I to enjoy on this creation, put that all together, every good experience that you could possibly have on this side of eternity won't even compare to the things that are in store for you and I. If you could take all the things combined at one time and enjoy them all at one time, it won't even compare to what we're going to behold in eternity. What a day that it's going to be. And I will tell you this, my jaw will be hanging the lowest. I'm sure of it, okay? So I'm missing it. I'm telling you to get an understanding of that, and I'm telling you I don't even understand it, but that's wonderful. It's beautiful. Okay. Look at verse 12. Because we're this chosen generation, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. God is saying that he can do good works in your life and mine that the lost world will not be able to gainsay against. God will perform that. God will do that in our lives. All we have to do is say, yes, I am this chosen generation, and I'm supposed to walk upright by the grace of God, and you can see whether that's happening or not. If it's not happening, then call upon the Lord to do that. There is never a reason for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to be dishonest. The moment we're dishonest or we're trying to do things dishonestly, what we're saying is, God, I can't count on you. I have to do things myself. No, I can be completely honest and let the chips fall where they may, and God will hold me up. I would rather God hold me up than me try to hold myself up. I've done that before, and I've fallen many times. But God can hold me up. And so verse 13, he says, because of that, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. And I want to remind you, Peter and Paul lived in the days of Nero. He was corrupt. He was kind of crazy. And we have leaders today sometimes and in the past that we're not all together. But God still says, listen, that we ought to uphold the people in authority and be respectful to them. Because we're a chosen generation. We do not have to, and we should never, if anything, listen, we should be praying for our leadership. Now, my wife's looking at me, be careful. We want to pray for our leadership genuinely, do we not? All right, here it is, ready? So there's a song, I don't know, about 3-4 years ago, called I'll Pray For You, and I don't know who the artist was, young singer, and he says he was praying for his ex-girlfriend. I'm praying for you, and the song, I pray that you slip and fall, I'm praying that a flower pot hits you in the head, I'm praying for you. That's not the kind of praying God wants us to do, all right? And I don't know who, I just remember a couple, 3 years ago, and it was hilarious. I about died laughing, but it's not right, amen? That's not the way to pray. And by the way, listen, the believer really would never want hell on anybody. Isn't that true? Because we're saved by the grace of God. I understand my salvation and what I've been saved from, and I wouldn't want anybody to face that. Because I didn't deserve the grace of God. So, you know, when I share the gospel with the lost, I had my friend Scott called me again, had a great conversation, got to lead him through prayer. I don't know that he's saved. He still was a little bit unassured, but he's genuinely seeking. And he said, I thank the Lord for you. Is what he told me, that you shared the gospel. And I said, Scott, all I am is just a person who'd been saved by the grace of God, just sharing what God has given to me that you might enjoy the same thing. And he was just, you know, taken by that. And listen, there was this guy who was a bully that nobody liked, really. And he was just you know, smile at you and kick you if you turned around on him. And he said that I wouldn't even want him to go to hell. And he'd really treated Scott pretty poorly in the old junior high and high school days. But I was glad to hear him say that. And I think God's really working on him. And I'll just share that and say, pray for him, that God would give him understanding. He's seeking, so I believe he'll find the Lord. But here it is. We ought to be a people that genuinely care about how we stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and how we represent him by his grace. So he said, submit to them in verse 13 and verse 14, or unto governors, and then verse 15, for so is the will of God. This is the will of God. If you want to know what the will of God, if I just knew what the will of God is, well, there you go. If I just knew what the will of God, I would do it. Well, my goodness, he gave it to you. Right? And I'm not saying that to anybody in here. I'm just saying I've had people tell me that. And I'm scratching my head, you know, and saying, he's given it to us. What do you mean if I just knew the will of God? And we'll not find the will of God if we're looking for our will. You're not going to find the will of God, but if you're looking for the will of God, it's going to pop out all over the page. For so is the will of God, verse 15, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, that's you and I, this chosen generation, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, unkindness, right? But as the servants of God, verse 17, honor all men. And we should. There's nothing wrong with that. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood, that's the believers. Fear God. Honor the king. This is our submission. This is what it means to submit. We ought to be in agreement with everything that God is saying right there. If we have a problem with that, it's not with God's word. It's with our heart. Verse 17 again, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Today we would say employees, be subject to your employers. With all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. So if you've got a mean boss, How are you going to point them towards Christ? The same way Joseph did. By faithfulness to him. And by genuine concern and compassion and a genuine honor towards your boss. And listen, you know, it is hard for people to buck against the grace of God. Paul had a hard time with that, and he was persecuting the church. He was killing it. And remember what the Lord said, Paul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, the goad. That word there is an ox goad. Do you know what an ox goad was? It was a spike. It was a spike that was, whatever they were pulling, there was a spike pointed towards their legs. So if that ox decided to kick against whatever was happening, guess what they were going to be met with? It wasn't going to be comfortable. And so likewise, listen, when you and I buck against what God is doing, it ought to bother us. And by the way, Paul was lost at that time. And when the lost are watching the love of God shine through the life of a believer, that's a goad also. It's a different kind of a goad. But may I tell you something? They walk away. Listen, you may not believe this, but when people are unkind and mean, I am convinced they walk away saying, you know, I'm some kind of jerk. They got to believe that. They got to realize if they're not being met with anything to resist, and the people are being compliant and loving, and the person is just being unkind, they've got to walk away thinking, I'm just not a good person. This person has done nothing to me. I have no cause. I have no reason. Now, they can callous their hearts and their minds, but here's one thing for sure. In eternity, when we all stand before God, they'll not be able to say one word against you and I. We won't win them by arguing with them. We won't win them by resisting them, but we will win them by the love of God in us. So he says here, verse 18 again, servants, be subject unto your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. And as we consider this, we find a conscience, a good conscience toward God. Verse 19, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. That's a good conscience toward God. They didn't fight. They didn't fight back. You know why? Because our confidence is in the Lord. God, you're going to right the wrong, and maybe this will point them toward you. Remember I alluded to some time ago, I think last weekend possibly, when the centurion looked at the Lord Jesus Christ after he died. Truly, this was the Son of God. What did he see? The love of God. He saw something he never saw before. He saw a man who claimed to be the Savior of the world not resist. The one who could have called thousands of angels, he could have just thought and everybody would have been a heap of ashes. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can't we see that, right? Amen? By the grace of God? They don't know, and we wouldn't either, but for the grace of God, that what they're doing is wrong. So he says, this is a thankworthy thing, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. It's a good thing. And listen, God can give us the grace to go through that. Not in our strength, but in His strength. Do you know, listen, the book of Hebrews tells us what people were able to do by the grace of God. Hold your place right here just for a moment. I want you to see this. Go over to Hebrews chapter 11 just for a moment. And look at verse 33. Hebrews 11, 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions through faith. In what? In God. quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Some went through tortured. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They, notice, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. All, notice, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, verse 40, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect or mature. In other words, God's wanting this generation to be peculiar. God's saying, I'm going to be completed in this generation. So God is saying, listen, I'm putting the best foot forward in the end. God didn't say he wouldn't find faith. He's just questioned, would he find faith? And so listen, God is not saying, we do God an injustice to say, well, it's just the end time and, you know, it's all going to go to pot anyway. God, that's not what, you'll never find that in the Word of God. Show me. In this sense, we're the believers to stop striving for the Lord and stop and not walking in the grace of God. This is the greatest time for God to shine his light in your life and mine. The greatest time, in fact, the only time, as this time is today, that God is wanting to shine his light in your life and mine. If we'll just say, God, do it. And I'm going to walk in the faith that you're going to do it. And watch what he'll do. That's how it works. We're going to ask God for a dream or a miracle. No, he's already given it to us. He's given us his word. And he's saying, look, walk in it. Believe it. So that's the way. I'm not going to walk how I feel or how I think or what the world's telling me. I'm going to walk according to the word of God. And as I do that, God says, I'm going to meet you there. You start off your day saying, God, your will in my life. That means the flesh gets crucified. That means my feelings don't get hurt. Because if my feelings get hurt, then I'm looking to me and not God. If I'm looking to the Lord and they crucified him, pray tell, what might they do to me? Should I be surprised? So if our feelings get hurt, who's on the throne? Who's on the throne of my life? Me. If my feelings get hurt. And Jesus says here in his word, through the Holy Spirit, God's telling us here, for this is thankworthy, in verse 19 of 1 Peter, where we're at chapter 2, for this is thankworthy. This is thankworthy. That means it's worthy of our thanks. Did you hear that? If a man, mankind, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. If somebody mistreats you, the world says, kick them back. Oh no. The word of God says, give God thanks. And didn't Peter, when he was imprisoned, give thanks that he was counted worthy to suffer for the Lord? Martyrs, mirrors. Mirrors, martyrs. I've got the book. It's like a big old dictionary, but there's a bunch of, and my Julia bought it for me, and I thank her for that. My father-in-law had it, and I would read through it. There's a bunch of accounts from first century historians like Josephus and who was the other one? Philo. Other historians, credited historians that gave accounts of Christian martyrs. And do you know that while they were lit on fire, they were singing praise to God? Wouldn't you say that's supernatural? Wouldn't you say mankind cannot do that? Is our God the same? Didn't we read that today, yesterday, today, and forever? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever? What God is wanting us to understand, and it's high time for you and I to take God seriously and walk with him. And the reason why it's high time, look at our nation. And it's not because of the administration. I could have told you this 4 years ago. I could have told you this 10 years ago. I could have told you this 20 years ago. Could I not? Look at our nation and its decline. It's been going on for some, it's getting worse. And by the way, listen, where does the fault lie? With the lost world? Where does it lie? If my people, which are called by my name, it's the chosen generation. Now, I'm not scolding anybody. I think God's wanting us to enjoy Him and walk in His grace. So very quickly, we'll finish up here. Let's look at verse 19 one more time, and we'll finish up with verse 20. For this is thankworthy. Now listen, that is unnatural. That has to be God's intervention in our thinking to believe that truth. I mean, let's just be real about it. God's got to be involved for us to say, yeah, that's worthy of our thanks. It's not in the natural realm. It's got to be in the supernatural, in the new man. For this is thankworthy. Yes, Lord, make that true in my life. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? He says there's no glory in that. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Because that was our example, wasn't it? Jesus Christ did not deserve anything that was given to him and was not given what he should have been given. Amen? And he took it patiently because of the love of God, because he was the love of God, and he gave himself. And because of the love of God is in us, we also should be a chip off the old block, the light of the world. Not in our strength, but His light shining through us, His love, His grace, in and through us. And that's when we know that the grace of God has filled us to overflowing when it's spilling out to a lost and dying world. And you know what? We are the ones that are blessed. And we have the opportunity to bless the world by the grace of God as well. God is filling us all the way up. It's flowing out. And this is the abiding part. Ask God to give you the understanding what it means to abide in Him, and He bears His fruit through us. And there it goes, and there it goes. And we say, oh, praise God. Praise God, He's using me. I'm yielded, and He's using me, and I'm enjoying the blessings of God. Read it for yourself. It's in the Word of God. Understand what God is wanting us to understand. And it's, listen, we can enjoy it every day. You and I, not are gonna be, we are, because of the grace of God, the chosen generation. For what? To glorify God and to be the channel of His light and to be the representatives, the ambassadors, rightly, for the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight, God says, walk in my strength and watch what I'll do. And He will give us cause to praise His name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before Your throne. And Lord, we thank You so much for Your word, the reminders it brings to our hearts and minds, the understanding, the truths that are revealed. Have Your will and Your way in the invitation. Draw our hearts, Lord, to You. I pray, Lord, Your blessings on Northwood Baptist Church, that You would build us, Lord, and according to Your will, that we would be found faithful when You return. Bless the invitation. Again, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.